I want to thank Bob this morning, particularly for my little water bottle holder. And it's always great. Bob says it's there because we don't want any dry sermons. Oh, that's great. Good. Okay, we have our Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be finishing, Lord willing, the first chapter of Hebrews this morning. And so before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we praise you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the beauty of this day. Each morning as we wake up, we recognize your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for your presence with us continually. And Father, what a privilege we have as your people this morning together in your name, in your presence. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that your word is living, that it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, Father, we praise you. We praise you for your keen interest in each and every one of us as individuals. Now, Father, as we look into your word, we recognize without you we can do absolutely nothing. So come and minister to us. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes that we might see, that you will open our ears that we might hear and pay heed, that you will open our hearts that we might respond positively to what you have to say from your word. Above all, we pray, Father, that in everything said and done, may your name be glorified and magnified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come in our study to the book of Hebrews, to the section that deals with Jesus Christ being better than the angels. In these 11 verses that were read for us this morning, the writer quotes 7 quotations from the Old Testament. 5 are from the Psalms, 1 is from 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, and 1 from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43, all of which prove the superiority of Jesus Christ, especially over angels. Now, just a little side note. Biblical scholars tell us that the writer in his quotations here is quoting from the Septuagint version. The Septuagint version is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. That is why we might see some slight variations in our translations. By the way, the word Septuagint is an interesting word. It's Greek, and it simply means 70, because there were 70 individuals involved in the translation. And so when we come to these verses this morning, Jesus Christ is being presented as superior over angels. The writer does this by presenting 5 distinct factors. We want to look at those 5 this morning. He looks at his sonship. He looks at his nobility. He looks at his nature. He looks at his immutability. And then he looks at his lordship. 5 distinct factors. First of all, in verse 4 and in verse 5, we see his sonship. Having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you, today I have become your father"? a more excellent name, a superior name. That name, interestingly enough, in these verses, is very clearly spelt out. It is the name Son. Son. To which of the angels did he say, "Thou art my son. Thou art my son." Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Hebrews entitled Be Confident, if you're familiar with Wiersbe, you'll know that he has produced a great series called the Be Series. And in his Hebrews, he mentions this: while the angels collectively may be termed the sons of God, as in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, no angel was given this title individually. It belongs uniquely to our Lord Jesus Christ. Son. Wow. Thou art my son. The first of these seven quotations that the writer makes is found in Psalm 2 and verse 7. Thou art my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, with that in mind, if you turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, I believe, is where we're looking. Acts chapter 13. Now, you may be familiar with the Acts of the Apostles, maybe not. But in chapter 13, if you look at verses 14 to 16 very quickly, you will notice there that this is Paul that's speaking, and he's speaking at Antioch. And in verse 32 and 33, he says this: and we declare to you glad tidings, good news, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Interesting that Paul should quote from Psalm 2. And in quoting, he emphasizes the fact that this verse, Psalm 2, verse 7, he relates to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just for a moment recap some of what we've already seen in our study of Hebrews thus far. In eternity past, we learned, Jesus was God the Son, the eternality of the Son. He humbled himself. Remember, we took time to look into Philippians chapter 2, and we saw the humiliation of Jesus, became obedient unto death, taking the form of man, all of those wonderful things. He became man. Incarnation, remember you saw that in Hebrews 1? God being made flesh. In his resurrection, he glorified that humanity received from the Father and received back the eternal glory. Now, let me explain just what I've said by Scripture. It's great to look at Scripture. Scripture is one of the greatest commentaries. In fact, it is the greatest commentary of all Scriptures. If you turn over to John chapter 17, John chapter 17 is a great chapter. It contains the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer that I believe he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that those famous words where he prays, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I believe in that agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have his high priestly prayer for us in John chapter 17. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, this is Jesus praying. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Listen to this. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. The glory that Jesus Christ laid aside when he became man. When he came down to live on this earth in order to provide for yours and my salvation. He says, now, Father, glorify thou me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, in dealing with the resurrection, if again, if you turn over to Romans chapter 1. Let me read the first four verses for you. Romans chapter 1, commencing at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and listen to this, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul says he was declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Thou art my Son. Today have I begotten you. He's better than angels. Angels are servants. Angels are messengers. We'll see that a little as we move on in our study. Jesus is Son. Jesus is the Son. By the way, the word translated angels is angelos. Angelos. It simply means messenger. He's our Son. He's the Son of God, our Savior, the Son. His sonship, declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. His sonship. Then as we move along in Hebrews, we see in verse 6, not only his sonship, but his nobility. Look at verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. The term firstborn in the Bible does not always mean born first. Now, very quickly, if you look over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Maybe you can jot these verses down and check them out later for yourself. But 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 10, you will see there that this was Samuel being sent along to anoint a king over Israel. And he came to the house of Jesse. And Jesse brought all his important guys out before him. And Samuel says, are there any others? Now we find from that, interestingly enough, that David, the little guy out watching over the sheep, you know, out in the fields, he was the eighth son of Jesse. The eighth son of Jesse. Yet according to Psalm 89 and verse 27, let me quote that for you. The Lord said of David, also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Firstborn does not always mean born first. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. So when he is referred to here as the firstborn, it's a title of rank. A title of honor. We see that more clearly when we look to Colossians Colossians chapter 1. We're going to jump over the scriptures this morning, which you're used with. Colossians chapter 1. Let me read from verse 12. Verse 12 to verse 18. Great, great verses. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image. Remember, we were dealing all this with Hebrews chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Remember, He's upholding all things. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now watch, this is important. That in all things, what's all this about the firstborn? That in all things He might have the preeminence. The preeminence. That place, that position, that title, that honor, His nobility. He's the preeminent one. Now again, back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Let all the angels of God worship Him. Now this is the third quote from the Old Testament, and it is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43. Now if you turn to that verse, you will notice that it reads like this. Rejoice, O nations, or O Gentiles, with His people. If you have a center reference Bible, you'll notice the center reference note regarding the Septuagint version. And that version adds, and let all the angels worship Him. Septuagint translation. Now, before you get all upset and all excited about these additions or whatever, let me confirm something here. This statement, this part of the verse, has been confirmed in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Remember the Dead Sea Scrolls? The scrolls that were found in the Qumran caves on the west bank near the Dead Sea? This happened between 1947 and 1956. Among these scrolls that have been found, 19 copies of the book of Isaiah have been identified. 25 copies of Deuteronomy and 30 copies of the Psalms. Let all the angels worship Him. The emphasis here is on His nobility. His nobility. Now, having said that, turn with me to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Two quotes there I would like us to look at in Revelation. Chapter 19 is the first one. Verse 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 9 and verse 10. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are called or invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship him. But he said, don't do that. Don't do that. Worship God. Worship God. Again, over in Revelation, the very last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, look at verse 8 and verse 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, don't do that, for I am your fellow servant. Worship God. From this we gather very clearly, in light of the nobility of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, angels are not to be worshipped. In fact, they are to worship God. Now, this is an interesting thought. I hope I can communicate this effectively. In the book of Hebrews, there are many warnings given. And we'll see that if we continue through the book. But over in Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 9. Verse 9, Hebrews chapter 13. Do not be carried about or carried away with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Don't be carried about or carried away with various strange doctrines. Now, it would seem from this chapter, particularly first chapter of Hebrews, and these verses from verse 4 to 14, where he stresses about the angels. Jesus is better than angels. It would seem that the Hebrews were struggling in this area of angels, just as the Colossian believers were also. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter, where's my chapter 2? Chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I wish I could take a time just to preach a sermon on this alone. This is tremendous. This is very important, especially for the day in which we live. Colossians chapter 2. Now look at verse 8 first of all. Beware lest anyone cheat you or disqualify you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now jump down to verse 18 and verse 19. Let no one cheat you of your reward or disqualify you, taking delight in false humility or insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head. From whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Great warning here. Great warning. Warning about, among other things, worshiping angels. Could I just put a little side note in there? Warning about experiences. Experience-oriented. How much are we reading about that today? Oh, we're not going to get into that. He is better than the angels because of his sonship, because of his nobility. Then we move along. in Hebrews chapter 1. And then we come to verse 7 to 9. And we see in here his nature, his nature. This first quote in verse 7 is from Psalm 104, verse 4. Who makes his angels spirits or winds, and his ministers or servants a flame of fire. Now, we're not going into a whole in-depth study on angels this morning. You're, I'm sure, familiar with a lot of that already in your reading through the scriptures. Angels are created spirits. They have no physical bodies, though they can and have assumed human forms when ministering on earth. Angels, sometimes we're told, served the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 4. We have him out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And following that temptation in the wilderness, we're told angels came and ministered unto him. Wow. Again in Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, when Jesus, we talked about this earlier, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing in prayer, we're told an angel came from heaven and strengthened him. An angel came from heaven. I remember years ago being up at Muskoka Baptist Conference Grounds. I remember being there on one occasion, and we had Dr. Howard Sugden, was a great old pastor from Lansing, Michigan. And he and his wife, oh, they were a great couple. They had a little red box set up at the front of the auditorium, and they would tell us that that box was for questions that you might have. And you would write your question out, set it down. And then when Dr. Sugden had finished his morning message, his wife would join him, and she would lift out all the questions out of the box and proceed to answer them. Dr. Sugden, and his wife too. She had a great insight into things. And between the two of them, they would answer these questions. There was a question about angels. I can't even remember. More and more, I'm finding it hard to remember. But I can't remember the exact details of the question, but it was regarding angels. And Dr. Sugden, he was a great preacher, great way of explaining, elaborating. And he said, I can see heaven. He says, we have airports here on earth, nothing like heaven. He says, up in heaven, that big airport, he says, all the angels are lined up. And as soon as there's an E, off one goes. And isn't it interesting that it says, an angel came down from heaven and strengthened him. Wow. Servants, ministers. Interesting that Jesus Christ is served by angels, messengers, servants, ministers. Then watch the next little quote. Verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews chapter 1 is a quote from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, where we read, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. These are verses that the cults have tripped over in their attempt to explain away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, please, the wording of verse 8. But to the Son, or about the Son, he says, This is directed to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus Christ is God. God in the flesh. Remember when we dealt with verse 3 of Hebrews 1, where we read, after he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. He's seated on his throne. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Wind and fire are mentioned there in relation to angels in particular. They're temporary. God's throne is eternal. He is better than angels because of his sonship, because of his nobility, because of his nature. He is God on his throne. Wow. Then we move along. Verse 10 to 12. This is a long quote from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. And it deals with his immutability. His immutability. I love these verses. He is the eternal creator. He remains. He remains. I love the picture here before us of all of creation. The psalmist says, all of creation, they will perish, but you will endure, or you will remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Boy, some of us are feeling that, aren't we? Growing old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them or fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end or will fail not. The immutability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus on earth in Matthew chapter 24 in particular. Remember chapter 24 in Matthew, the disciples came and they had been struggling over the return of Christ, and they said, Lord, what will the signs be? Give us a sign. And boy, they were so concerned. And Jesus, in giving signs, many signs, he said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Immutability. Immutability. Remember over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, those of you who are into memorizing scripture, Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. His immutability. Oh, I believe the hymn writer had these thoughts in mind when he penned those well-known words. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Abide with me. His sonship, his nobility, his nature, his immutability. Fifthly and lastly, verses 13 and 14, the final verses in chapter 1 of Hebrews. Never thought we would come to the end of chapter 1 of Hebrews. Here we are. I believe this speaks of his lordship. Very clear, isn't it? Very simple. This is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Again, the writer takes the words of prophecy, this time in Psalm 110, and applies them to the Lord Jesus Christ to show his lordship. His authority will finally subdue all opposition and bring all of the created order under his unified dominion. He is Lord. He is Lord. I've mentioned already in our past studies, we looked at the humility of Christ and then the exaltation of Christ as seen in Philippians chapter 2. Let me read from Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, his Lordship. He is Lord, to the glory of the Father, his Lordship. Angels never sit before God. Check this out for yourself. They always stand before him. We get that throughout Scripture. Luke chapter 1, verse 19. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 2. Angels are always standing. But the Son, he's seated. He's seated. He's enthroned forever and sits on his throne as Lord of all. He is better than angels. He is better than angels, says the writer of Hebrews, because of his sonship, his nobility, his nature, his immutability, and his lordship. Better than angels. Now, truly, in closing, are you ready for the question? Remember the little saying, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Question, is he Lord? Is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord of my life? Is he in complete control? That's what lordship's all about. Is he in complete control? Or is there that little area in your and my life that we say, well, Lord, so far, but not this little area. That's mine. Is he in complete control? Is he on the throne of your life? Is he on the throne of my life? Oh, we can sing. We sang about it. We can sing about being Lord. But is he truly in control of all in my life? Do we come? It's a great privilege to be able to come. Do we come before the Lord each time and acknowledge him as Lord and say, Lord, Lord, you're in control of all things. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Is he Lord? Father, we give you praise, we give you thanks for your word to our hearts this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank you for this exposition in the book of Hebrews that presents the superiority, the supremacy, the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's better. He's better. Father, as we looked in to the fact that he is on the throne, he's at your right hand. He's in control. He's controlling and guiding and directing all things together for what is best in our lives. But, oh, Father, as we face this challenge personally, is he truly Lord of my life? Is he in control of every area in my life? Father, I pray that you will give us honest and open hearts to respond positively. And even as maybe we're drawn by the convicting power of your Spirit to that place where we recognize, Lord, forgive me. I've been holding out. Enable us, lead us to that place, Father, where we can be willing to say, King of my life, I crown you now. Come and be my Lord in every facet of my life. I want to live for you. Continue to minister to all of our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name.